Second Peter, we're going to pick back up in chapter 2. We've been away from Second Peter for about 2 months now over the holidays. And so we're going to do a little bit of review to catch back up and to catch the flow of thought of where we left off. And we're going to continue on. We'll tackle this morning, Lord willing, the first three verses of chapter 2, Second Peter chapter 2. So that's where we're at. And let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can this morning sit with a copy of Your Word in our laps and read it and study it together and hear what You want to say to us this morning through the Apostle Peter. God, we thank You for preserving this book for us, that we can learn from it, that we can grow by it. And Lord, that we would be transformed as we come into an encounter with the living and abiding Word of God. We ask that You would do Your work this morning in our hearts. We don't know always what needs to be done. So we ask You that You would do in our lives, in each of us, what You need to do. Lord, that we would be open before You and willing to allow You free access into our hearts and into our lives, to change the things that need to be changed, to strengthen the things that need to be strengthened, to remove the things that must go. God, we pray that we would be more like Jesus, that we would act and think and feel more like Jesus, that we would indeed be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would represent You well to those in our community and those in our families, those that know us. We pray for Your transforming power and the power of Your Holy Spirit to fall on each of us, to do Your work this morning for Your glory, so that You get all the praise. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what You want to show us and say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we've been away a bit, I thought we'd start with a review of chapter 1 before we dive into chapter 2. I'm going to start just by reading chapter 1. So listen to the word of the Lord. Follow along in your Bibles with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. May God bless the hearing of His word. Peter, as he tells us in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, he knows he's going to die soon. So he is making every effort to stir us up to holy living by reminding us about the truth of the gospel. He is taking care to write with the intention of giving us a permanent record of authoritative apostolic teaching that we can refer back to this morning. He says, at any time. His stated purpose for writing we find in the last two verses of this short letter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So apparently there are lawless people that are propagating error in the church. They want to carry us away with them. and cause us to lose our sure footing in Christ. And as a vaccination against this danger, Peter calls us to growth in God's free gift of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all glory forever. Peter's writing to alert us to the danger, to strengthen our foundation in the truth so that we don't fall. Now, he does that in chapter 1 by encouraging us that eternal life and godly living cannot be separated. As if holiness were an optional extra add-on to the main course of salvation that we can either take or leave. You've got salvation, and would you like a little holiness? No, thanks. I'm fine. No, it does not work that way. Peter tells us if we lack virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, if we lack those things, we will be ineffective and unfruitful. He says we are blind and we have forgotten our own salvation. And we will not, he says, ultimately find entrance into God's kingdom. That's what he says. Now, this is not a call to gaining God's favor by our own moral effort. Because Peter started by saying that both eternal life and godliness are a gift of divine power. It is God's power that gives us His great and precious promises. And God is the one that must keep His own promises. But we must fight to grow in godliness because we have already become partakers of the divine nature. And because we have already escaped from the corruption that is in the world. We must fight the battle that is in front of us, not in order to help win the war for Christ, but because Christ has already won the war for us. But we must fight sin. We must fight against sin. We must fight for holiness in order to demonstrate that we are indeed on the winning side and not traitors or defectors to the enemy ranks. Peter encourages us in our pursuit of godliness by directing us to what we must pay attention to. He points us to the apostolic witness and the Holy Scriptures, because that is where we find these precious and very great promises of God to us. The apostolic witness, he says, did not come from following myths or fables. They were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of Jesus, confirmed by a voice from heaven. And the prophetic word, referring to the Old Testament, is a reliable guide in dark days because men spoke from God as they were blown along by God's Holy Spirit. Peter continues to exhort godly living by way of warning in chapter 2. Chapter 1 was mostly encouragement. Chapter 2, he gets harsh. And his warning sounds severe because the danger is serious. Following false teaching will have eternal consequences. False teaching will send you to hell. It is urgent that we avoid the seduction of these destructive heresies because swift destruction is coming to all who follow them. Now, Peter's been talking about Old Testament scriptures and the apostolic witness, which we now have collected as the New Testament writings. He says that is a reliable guide for a life of holiness. He now contrasts the trustworthiness of Scripture with the destructive teaching of false prophets and of false teachers. And if you look at the structure of this passage, in verses 16 to 18, he has discussed the accuracy of the apostolic eyewitnesses. In verses 12 to 15, he referred to his own writing of this letter that will become part of the New Testament. Now, in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, he points out in the Old Testament times, there were false prophets. And he continues by saying that even in New Testament days, there will be false teachers. So the structure of the passage starts out with New Testament apostles, then Old Testament prophets, then Old Testament false prophets, then New Testament false teachers. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people. In the book of Deuteronomy, we were warned not to listen to false prophets, and told how to distinguish a false prophet from a true prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22 says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So it's clear that if a prophet claims to be a prophet of God and is making predictions, those predictions don't pan out. Clear answer. He's not a true prophet. But it's interesting, also in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the people were also warned not to believe every prophet, even if what they said will happen does happen. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your God is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So he's saying not only is what, whether it happens or not, a test. And that's certainly, if it doesn't happen, he's speaking out of turn. But if it does happen, any genuine prophet of God will bring a God-centered message. Putting any other desire in place of God is indication of a false prophet. As we study some of the false prophets of the Old Testament, we see they were not authorized to speak with divine authority. They did not receive a commission from God to speak. They frequently brought a message of peace and security, in contrast to the true prophets who brought warning of future judgment. They were ultimately condemned to punishment by God. Look for a moment with me at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and following. prophets were not authorized to speak with divine authority. They often brought messages of peace and security when true prophets were bringing a warning of judgment. And they were ultimately condemned to punishment. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak of visions. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Down in verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophets who dream, who has a dream, tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. False prophets encourage the people to despise God's word and instead to follow their own heart. They cause people to forget the name or the character of God. Ultimately, he says, they do not profit the people at all. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Peter continues, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. False teachers were no surprise to the apostles. Jesus had warned, Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Paul warned the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, before he left for the final time, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul exhorted the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul warned the leaders of Ephesus that men speaking twisted things, drawing away disciples after them, will arise from among your own selves. This is not a danger from outside the church. This is an inside danger. Peter warns, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. This is an inside danger. False teachers were not seeking to draw people away from the church. They were bringing their heresies right into the church, corrupting the church from the inside. What was it they were bringing in? He says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We're told that they're bringing in destructive heresies. Teachings that bring upon them destruction. What are these teachings that bring destruction? Now, when we look forward in the chapter, it appears that the false teachers are leading people not so much into false doctrine as into immoral behavior. They're described in verse 10 as those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. In verse 13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They are entangled and overcome by the defilements of the world. Immoral behavior. And we know that moral failure cannot be separated from doctrinal error. Wrong teaching results in a wrong lifestyle, and a wrong lifestyle will seek teaching that supports and justifies it. Peter tells us they deny the master who bought them. The master who bought them, that arouses images of slaves being transferred, purchased from one master to another, a new owner. The new master would have legal control, absolute authority over the one who he paid for, the one who is his property. In this letter, in Paul's letter to the immoral church of Corinth, Paul addresses a very similar issue of immorality with very similar language. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Down in chapter 7, verse 23, he reiterates, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Remember when Paul charged the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he told them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." We are a blood-bought people. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom payment for many." The song of praise to the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 goes like this. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You purchased men for God with your blood." Peter, in his first letter, has pointed us to this purchase and its moral implications. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You were redeemed not with silver or gold. You were bought with blood. And what were you bought from? The futile ways inherited from your fathers. The lifestyle you used to live. There's moral implications. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Coming to Jesus for salvation means coming to him on his terms. He paid the price, and so he now owns you. These false teachers would embrace the Lord Jesus in name, but they would reject his claim to domination over their whole lives. They would deny the sovereign Lord by simply not obeying him, not listening. Far from being his apprentices, they are living in contradiction with his life and his teaching. This is what Jesus is talking about when he said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 24, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty work, many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. A relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord means obeying Him. Denying Jesus is not just something you can do with your lips. Many deny Him with their life. And Peter tells us this results in swift destruction. These false teachers were denying any future judgment. Ironically, by denying Jesus' authority to rule their lives, they were inviting His judgment. But that's not the only consequence. That's the most immediate and most dreadful, but that's not the only consequence to their destructive heresies. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Secondly, many will follow their sensuality. It should not surprise us that these kinds of false teachers who open the door to immorality gain a wide following. He lists a third consequence. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. People will slander Christianity and slander Jesus because of the lifestyles of His so-called followers. The path of truth appears to be less straight and less narrow than it really is. Because of the conduct of Christians, the name of Jesus gets dragged through the sewer. And Peter goes on to reveal the real motive behind the false teachers: greed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In their insatiable lust for power and for possessions, they will fabricate speech, they will manipulate lies, and they will make merchandise of you. You whom the Lord bought with His own blood, they will turn around and sell off. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Do not be deceived. False teachers will get what they have coming to them. And if you follow them, you too will get hell as your reward. One commentator I read, Michael Green, in the Tyndale New Testament commentary, said this: "Doubtless, such stringent condemnation as Peter's appears to 20th century readers as old-fashioned and inappropriate, because we have largely lost any sense of the diabolical danger of false teaching and have become as deluded to the distinction between truth and falsehood in ideas as we have to the distinction between right and wrong in behavior." Jesus purchased you with His blood. Blood-bought pilgrims must not prostitute themselves to the pleasures of sin. We cannot have two masters. Do not deny the Master who bought you with His own precious blood. Let's pray. Father, sometimes Your words are strong. Sometimes they are harsh, and Lord, sometimes we need a wake-up call. So God, I pray that Your word would penetrate to our hearts, that we would take seriously Your commands, Your demands on us as Your followers. God, not that we would ever try to earn Your favor by our performance, but that we would respond to Your freely given grace by allowing you to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we plead with you, make us holy. Give us the power to live a transformed life, because we can't apart from you. We are nothing. We can bear no fruit except we abide in you. So Jesus, help us to abide in you, to stay connected with you. Lord Jesus, transform our lives. Remove those things that must go. Strengthen those things that are weak. Bring us comfort and encouragement when we are discouraged. Help us to look to you and not to our own efforts. We want to be holy. Sometimes we don't, and we confess that as sin. Sometimes we would rather wallow in our own sin. Forgive us. Create in us even the desire to be what you've called us to be. Open our eyes to see the truth of your word. Open our hearts to want what is ultimately best for us. Forgive us for our tendency to self-destruction. Give us eyes to see you for who you are, and to delight in you, and to revel in your goodness to sinners like us, to embrace your grace poured out freely on us. And Lord, if we have strayed, we thank you that you stand as the father of the prodigal with open arms to receive us back, to wash us up, and to let us stand before your presence with joy and celebration. God, we thank you we have a father like that. And I pray for the prodigals who are in their sin right now, that you would draw them back to yourself, that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment, and that you would grant repentance, and that they would come running back to you. Do this for your own glory and for the sake of your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We sang that last song, I just thought, you know, often we probably all know a prodigal, and we probably maybe have that person in mind. And as I sang that song, I know a prodigal. Me. My heart is so quick to walk away from Jesus. I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. So before we point fingers at others, let's look here and say, God, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Help me to delight in you above everything else. Our hearts are so quick to stray after other things, other gods. God, forgive us for being a people who are prodigals by nature and by choice. And thank you that you do welcome us back. Continue persistently to work on our hearts. Never give up on us. Thank you that you are faithful to complete the good work that you began in me. I cling to that, and I trust in that, that you will complete what you started in each one of us. We are entrusted to your care and to the word of your grace. Take us, Lord, and shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.